Dennis J. DeHaan of Radio Bible Class has this to say. Each of us live in one of two tents. T-E-N-T-S, tents. Content or discontent? He goes on to say, those who inhabit the second, that is discontent, are anxious, restless, and very seldom satisfied. Those who dwell in the first tent are grateful for even the small blessings in life, accepting whatever comes their way. I sure wish number one described me. Or number two, excuse me. No, number one. Okay, I'm all confused. Content. And I ask you, which tent are you living in? Think about that for a second. I ask it for a reason. You don't have to answer out loud. But think about it. Which tent are you living in? Content or discontent? Well, I will say this. If you're living in discontent, welcome to the overwhelming majority of good old red-blooded American people or anyone who lives in America. You know, we bring people in from other countries and they're just as bad as we are after a little while. Because they become part of our culture and realize that we're a bunch of discontented people. We looked last week at the word content, and it means to be satisfied with one's possessions, status, or situation in life. And we looked last week at the fact that contentment is something we must learn. At least Paul had to learn it. He learned to be content in whatever circumstances he was in, when he had a lot, when he had nothing. And we looked last week at the fact that we can learn to be content by remembering the works of the Lord. And we could start right now and spend the rest of the day thinking about all the good works of the Lord, and specifically the works of the Lord on our behalf. That's a good beginning point of learning to be content, remembering the works of the Lord, and then also resisting the temptation to fall prey to envy. That is, to envy other people, to want what they have. Not because you don't have a lot, but because you want more. And the lot you have is not lot enough. But also we learn contentment by recognizing what we have. Recognizing what we have, a living God that we talked about last week, who works on our behalf to take care of all of our needs. That should help us to be grateful. That should help us to live in contentment and not discontentment. Not only recognizing what we have, but being grateful for what we have. There's a difference. It's like the story of the man who said, I used to complain that I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. Do you realize how good you have it? Do you realize how good you have it? And once again, if you're the average American, no, you don't realize how good you have it. But shame on us. We need to recognize what we have and how good we really have it in life. My question to you is, if you are living in tent number two, door number one, door number two, door number three, You're living in tent number two, that is discontent. You got some company, the children of Israel. Especially as you read Psalm 106, it's full of discontentment, describing and recalling their journeys. And so what I'm suggesting today, if you're not content today, if you are discontent, I want you to look at this passage and look at Israel and learn from their bad example what it takes to be content. 106 verses 24 through 27, we will discover some secrets to a life of contentment. Well, plainly put, we will discover some secrets to a life of contentment. They're not really secrets, but they're ideas and principles that we can learn from the Scriptures so that we might live lives of contentment and therefore please our Father. The first is verses 24 and 25, by believing the promises of our Lord. By believing the promises of our Lord. Back in Numbers chapter 14, which is a lot of what's being talked about in these verses comes from, the record of what went on with the children of Israel. In Numbers 14, 11, God said, "How long will this people spurn me? How long will this people not believe?" Here they are, and they've been traveling, and God has delivered them from bondage to the Egyptians. He says, "How long will they not believe in me despite all the signs?" Sign after sign after sign. The plagues came, and God took care of them. The Red Sea, and God delivered them across the Red Sea. Miraculous provision of food and sustenance for them. And after all of that, God looks at them and says, "Why won't you believe?" So believing the promises of our Lord is essential, I believe, to living a life of contentment. By valuing, first of all, what He offers. By valuing what He offers. Then they despise the pleasant land, verse 24. They despise the pleasant land. What happened? They undervalued what God was offering them. And they felt that what God was offering them was not worth the venture. Not even under the guidance of an almighty, all-wise God. It wasn't worth it. It wasn't valued enough by them. Many people resent the pain and the hazards of this life in order to obtain the promise ahead. It's not worth it. That's the Christian life, folks. We've talked about it. It's no secret that God says that part of our life is trials and tribulation. And Jesus Himself said, "In this world, you will have tribulation. Get used to it." And He says, "Take comfort. I have overcome the world. And I will give you peace in the midst of your tribulation," John 16, 33. But we don't think it's valuable enough to endure a little suffering, a little pain, a little discomfort, and not having this or that or that. We only have this. Oh, woe is me. We're not content. We don't place a high enough value on the eternal things. But we look too much at today and that which is temporal. Hebrews chapter 11. A great example in Hebrews chapter 11, that book written about the great heroes of the faith, the hall of faith, if you will. And one of such of those is Moses. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For why? For he was looking to the reward. He was looking ahead to the promises of God. And so he said, bring it on. I'll take what the world has to offer. Because my eyes are on the reward. My eyes are on the future. My eyes are on the eternal. Moses valued what God promised and offered. Reminds me of what Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you value, that's where your heart is. You value it, and that's what you're going to go after. Do we value the promises of God enough to be willing to go through whatever we might in this earth and on this earth so that we might receive what he has to offer? Are you believing the promises? Are you valuing the promises of God and what he offers? And are you pursuing those promises? Or are you pursuing the things of the world? We must also be willing to stand with the minority. We must also be willing to stand with the minority as we're believing the promises of our Lord by valuing what he offers, but also be willing to stand with the minority. They despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word. First of all, Israel, verse 24, they did not believe his word. Simply put, Israel gave credit to or believed the majority report, even though the majority report was a bad or wrong report. Numbers 13, 32, God himself said it was wrong. It was a bad report. The spies were sent out. Here they are, ready to go in. The moment of decision, the moment of truth, and they're ready to go in. And so God tells them, send out spies to check out the land. And so 12 are sent out, and they come back, and the story goes, two of them stood up, Joshua and Caleb, and said, we can go in. And the other 10 said, oh no, it is what God said it was. All the fruit they brought back, oh, it was everything God said, but there are giants there. We can't go. Even though God said go, we can't go. They were not believing. And so 10 stood up and said, no. And the children of Israel sided with the majority rather than the minority. All except Joshua and Caleb. And they said in Numbers 14, 8 and 9, if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into the land. Therefore, do not fear them. Because if the Lord is pleased with us, he's going to fulfill his promises. We're going to believe him. And we're going to stand up even though we're the minority. And we're going to take a stand for our Lord. In other words, they're saying we will believe. We believe God will do what he said he will do. And you and I must say that we're willing to stand up and believe that God will give us all that we need to fulfill His will for us. Did you know God plus one equals a majority? Really, technically, God by Himself equals a majority. We know that. If God plus one equals a majority, they had God plus two here. That's an overwhelming majority. What am I saying? I'm saying it's always safest to take your stand with God and His Word, even if in the world you appear to be in the minority. And that holds true in the church. Thank God for those rebels once in a while who stand up and tell the rest of us what we need to hear. Now, we are congregational rule, okay? And the congregation rules under the headship and the leadership of God Himself and Christ who is head of the church. But it is nice once in a while to hear someone stand up or a couple of people stand up who may be in the minority, but God has burned within their heart a desire to move forward with zealousness for the cause of Christ. And they change the flow. The tide moves and turns because some are willing. In this case, Joshua and Caleb, try as they may, couldn't convince them. Are you willing to stand with the minority? Are you valuing what God offers as you believe the promises of our Lord? But most importantly, are you trusting in these promises instead of grumbling? Okay, I'm going to stomp on some toes here. And since 10 of those toes belong to me, if you hear me whining up here, it's because I'm stomping on them. Are you trusting instead of grumbling? Verse 25, but they grumbled in their tents. They did not believe His word. They despised the pleasant land, didn't believe His word, but instead they grumbled in their tents. In Deuteronomy, we see this account. In chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, verse 26 through 32. Yet you were not willing to go up, God says, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you grumbled in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. And besides, we saw the sons of Anak there. Then I said to you, do not be shocked nor fear them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, will Himself fight on your behalf. Just as He did for you in Egypt, right there before your very eyes. And in the wilderness, where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son, in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. But for all this, you did not trust the Lord your God. How about that? All God did for you, all God has done for you, and you're here now, and you're not believing. How long will these people go on not believing? So instead of believing and trusting, they're complaining. They're grumbling, which is part and parcel the same word, because grumbling is complaining in a mutter or a growl. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. God has something to say to us about this through Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. He says, don't grumble as some of them did, talking about Israel. And they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. God used him as an example and wrote him for our instruction. This is what God has to say about complaining, folks. I don't know if you can visualize that, but that is a hand grenade, far as I know. And if you pull that number, guess what? It's going to blow up right in your hands and your face. And I'm just telling you, that's what God has to say about complaining. That's about how much good it does you. And you say, and I say, but why do we keep doing it? Good question you ask. Come on. Now, for some reason, the male species, we tend to be a little bit more on the grumbling side. I love it when you said, you know, the woman's asked, did you wake up grumpy and grouchy this morning? She said, no, I let him sleep. It's all too true. So if you want to complain, take a number. Why do we complain? Why do we grumble? Folks, I'm here to tell you, it's not because we don't have shoes to wear. It's because we don't have just the right color. I don't have just the right style of shoe for this outfit. Come on. Come on, listen. Think about it. It's not because we don't have a car to drive. It's because we don't have the car we want. My 1993 Nissan pickup is just fine. I've had people say, why don't you get something rather than that thing just rusting out? I don't want something else, number one. And it's very economical, number two. Number three, I don't need it. Now, if it dies, yeah, I'll get something because I'm not real happy and thrilled about walking in 115-degree heat index. Probably, you know, as old as I am, it probably wouldn't work very well. That's it, folks. We grumble and we complain not because things are bad. It's because we don't think they're good enough. Even though things are wonderful, we don't realize how good we really have it, so we start complaining because we're not content with what we have, with the food that we have in our house, even though we have plenty, or the job that we have. Just get on your knees and praise God that you have a job, okay? I talk to people all the time who don't have a job. And I talk to people complaining about their job. I'm not going to complain about mine, okay? Because you're my bosses and you'd be really upset with me probably if I started complaining. You probably wouldn't listen anyway, right? Say, I'm not complaining? Okay. Thank you. We can learn, folks, to be content as we claim God's promises to work all things, what? Romans 8:28? All things together for our good. Is that a promise? I believe it is. God says, I'll do it. Do we believe it? When we're in the circumstances, are we content knowing that God is God? God is God. God is overall, and God is working these circumstances out for our good. Do we really believe that? If we do, brothers and sisters, we're content because we believe His promises. Do we believe Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your needs, not all your greeds, all of your needs according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Do we believe that God will provide all of our needs? Then we're content. So, when I'm not content, I'm not believing the promises of God. Philippians 2:14, Paul says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. You know what he goes on to say? So that your light may shine bright in this world of darkness. You know, it affects our witness to a lost world that we're supposed to be reaching. We're supposed to be proclaiming and living the gospel for them. so that they might see and believe and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life and the forgiveness of sin. But if we're grumbling and complaining, what is he saying? You're not much of a witness. In other words, if you're grumbling and complaining, please don't tell people you're a Christian, because you'll give your Lord a bad name. Are you believing the promises of God? Then you're content. And as soon as you learn to believe it, you will be content. But also, listening to the counsel of our Lord is a way that we learn to be content. The secret to contentment is listening to the counsel of our Lord. First of all, in verse 25, I believe it's by discerning His voice. Verse 13 of Psalm 106, just prior to what we looked at it last week, they did not wait on His counsel. They forgot His works, and they did not wait on His counsel. We need to listen to the counsel of the Lord. But we also need, first of all, to discern His voice. By discerning His voice, we can hear what God has to say. John 10:3 says, "The sheep, my sheep, hear me. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice." And what do? They hear and they respond. Elijah, when he was running scared, we looked at this a couple of months ago, when he was running scared from Jezebel, fearing for his life, he got to a point where he stopped and he went into cave and he listened for God. First of all, in the strong wind, and he didn't hear him. Then he listened for God in an earthquake, and he didn't hear God yet. Oh, then he listened for God in the fire, and he didn't hear God. And I hope you remember this. When did he hear God? In the gentle, blowing breeze. He heard God in that quiet, gentle voice. That's how God speaks, I think. God speaks to you and me in that gentle, quiet voice. And how do we know it's God? First of all, it will not contradict His Word. Anything God says to us is not going to contradict what He has laid out in His Word. So people get this and people get that. What you hear, you better be sure that it's consistently in agreement with the counsel of God's Word throughout. Otherwise, you can count on it. It's not the voice of God. Do you know there's a lot of voices out there? The world's full of voices. And some of us sit around and hear too many voices. You know, we could be considered insane at times, probably. But there are voices speaking at us all over the place. Turn on the TV, ride down the street, listen to the radio, watch the billboards, and tell me they don't speak pretty loud. But God speaks in that quiet voice and reminds me of Psalm 46:10. But something else to remember, whatever God speaks to you about, it will require faith. It will require trust. You say, but that's too big for me. That requires faith. Hey, whoo, that's more the reason to believe it's from God. Why? Because we live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. God calls us to a life of faith and trust in Him. We need to listen to the voice of God. Psalm 46:10. He says, be still. Cease from your striving. And in the vernacular of past generations, not too long ago, chill out and experience me as God. What is he saying? He's saying, you're too busy moving. You're too busy talking. Well, that hits pretty hard with some of us. Some of us love to talk. And in our talking, we can't be still long enough to listen. Haven't you ever, when somebody comes to talk to you, you can't wait to jump in? Guilty as charged. We need to learn to respect other people and listen to them, but we need to especially respect Him who is God, who knows it all, and be still in His presence and listen and shut up, okay? If that offends you, I'm sorry. Be quiet, if you will. Seal it up. Put a lid on it. And listen to that small voice. Where? Through here. That's where you hear from God. I mean, He can impress upon your heart, but when He impresses upon your heart, you better be able to find it consistent with His Word and the character of God. Discerning His voice. We listen to the counsel of our Lord by discerning His voice and knowing it's the voice of God and by following His plan. They did not listen to His voice. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord, verse 25. Nor did they follow. We just saw it. They didn't wait for His counsel, verse 13. Why? Because they had a better plan. Why am I going to wait on God? I don't really like what God is leading me to anyway. I think I can do it better. I can be a lot more comfortable if I do it my way. Yeah, temporarily. But why do we look at it temporarily? When we're eternal beings, we look at it from a larger scale. And we go through what we have to go through. Even though the plan doesn't look good to us, it is for our good and for God's glory. They didn't like the plan given them by Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. Luke 7:30 says that the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose and God's plan for them. Wow, they were too smart for their own britches. And unwilling to follow the plans of God. Back to John 10, my sheep, hear my voice, he says. Jesus says, my sheep, hear my voice, the shepherd's voice. And what do? They follow. They follow. You don't just hear it and sit there and say, well, so what? You hear it, you obey, and you follow. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be content in Jesus than to trust and follow and obey. Are you content to follow God's plan regardless of what it is? Even if you don't have as much as you think you should have. Even if you don't have as much as the Joneses, the people next door, or the guy that works in the cubicle next to you, or the lady that you go to aerobics with. I love the story of the Quaker gentleman who was leaning up against his fence as his new neighbor was moving in, and he watched one modern, in case you don't know, Quakers typically don't believe in a lot of the modern day equipment. And he was watching him one after one of all these latest contraptions, electronics and furniture and every gadget and gidget you could find. He was moving it in. And the Quaker just quietly observed him. I don't know why he didn't go over and help him move in, but I'm not going to get into that. But this is just a story anyway for illustration purposes. He finally said to him, neighbor, he said, if you please let me know if you find that you're lacking for anything. Please let me know. And I'll show you how you can live without it. Mm-hmm. What do you lack today? Turn to the Scriptures and God will show you how to live without it. He'll show you how to live content. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2 says that you are to arm yourselves. We are to arm ourselves for this purpose. And he goes on to say, to live for the will of God and not our fleshly desires. In Numbers 14, which I told you that this story is recounted from pretty much, Joshua and Caleb believed the promises of God and said, let's go into the land that God has promised. And it says in Numbers 14, 24, it refers to Caleb, and I haven't figured it out, but it refers later to Joshua and Caleb. But in this case, it says only Caleb followed God fully. Fully, completely. That's what I'm saying to you and me. Follow God fully. Obey Him. Believe His promises. And know that God is faithful to fulfill His promises. And let's be Calebs and follow God fully. Contentment is the sufficiency the Christian feels because he is satisfied with the situation in which God has placed him. Being content comes as a result of a close fellowship with God and a total dependence upon God's perfect plan and purpose. Does that fit you? Are you willing to follow His plan as you believe His promises? If so, I believe you will be enjoying His favor. Verse 26 and 27 is not a pretty picture. He swore to them that He would cast them down in the wilderness, cast their seed among the nations, scatter them in the lands. Why? Because they didn't follow God's plan. They devised their own. They thought theirs was better. They didn't value the promises of God and what God had to offer them, so they settled for less than what God had in store for them. We can be enjoying His favor, I believe, as Joshua and Caleb did, because of all the spies, only the two, Joshua and Caleb, followed God's plan. And Numbers 14:30 says only the two of them out of those spies enjoyed the land. They were the ones who enjoyed the favor of God in experiencing the pleasant land that God had in store for them. Proverbs 8, 32 through 35 basically talks about this. Blessing and favor, it says, comes to the one who listens to God and keeps God's way. The Israelites did not listen. They did not believe. They did not obey. And what happened? They wandered in the wilderness. It's not something we deserve. It's God's favor. But I'm telling you, time after time after time, you see it in Scripture. You stay in God's plan and follow God's plan. That doesn't mean you're not going to have trial, but I guarantee you this, you're going to receive the blessing of God in the midst of that trial, and you're going to be content. How about Daniel? Says Daniel did not defile himself with the king's food. Now God granted him favor. He didn't compromise. He stuck to the promises of God and listened to the voice of God. Followed His plan and experienced the favor and blessing of God. I ask you which tent you were living in. Do you have any better idea now of what tent you're living in? Living in the tent of contentment, content or discontent? And I know I just heard somebody, who was it? I heard one of you say, it depends on what minute you're talking about. And that's the way I feel too. But you know what? My answer to that, to you and to myself, as I look in the mirror, shame on us. The circumstances should have nothing to do with it. I was faced with something this weekend, and it was a big challenge, and yesterday morning was still working through the afternoon, and when I finished up, which is not the normal custom with me, It was just as if God said, okay, buddy, you're not content to face this. And you're stuck with it. You better get content. Or you're not practicing what you're preaching. And I closed my Bible as I finished it, and I said, Lord, I'm going to live content to face whatever you would have me to face. And I hope you're there. I'm getting there, and I hope you're getting there, and I hope we stay there. Because contentment is not dependent upon the circumstances. As we believe, as we trust, we will not grumble. We will not complain. We will not pick a number. As we listen, as we follow, we will learn to be content. And my question for you today, are you content? And I will put it this way. If you can turn to Psalm 23 and say this honestly, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That sums it up. If you can't say, I shall not want, does that mean that we should never have anything different and better than what we have? No, if you were here last week, you know I don't believe that. But we desire what God would want us to have within the plan of God and follow it no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what, how much or how little we have, as we follow His plan, we can sincerely say, He's my shepherd. I believe His promises. Therefore, I shall never want for anything because He will provide it. Father, thank you. Thank you for what we have, although we complain way too much, we grumble, we certainly aren't as grateful as we need to be for what you, our great God, our gracious, loving God, has chosen to provide for us. And you say you provide enough for abundant living, and you're true to your promise. Help us to go forth from here believing your promises, clinging to those promises, Lord, trusting instead of complaining, listening to your voice and following your plan, and going forth from here, giving praise and honor and glory that we can live content and experience your blessing through Christ, our wonderful Lord, who gave His all for us.